chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Dear Lord, we give thanks to your servant Emily for the time she's put in preparing to bring us your word this morning. We ask now that you focus our hearts and minds on your word as she brings us your thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Excuse me, just clear my throat. A very good morning for this last in our series from the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been doing over the past few weeks, although we've had quite a few breaks as well as we've gone through it. I don't know about you, if you're anything like me, but certainly I've got lots of friends who aren't Christians, but are really nice people. I hope you are the same. They live what you might say is a good life. They're kind, they're thoughtful, they're generous. So if we as Christians say that people should know about our faith because of the way that we live our lives, what makes us any different from them? What makes us any different from the people around us who aren't Christians but are actually really lovely people? Of course, we've got those, if you like, the intangibles. We've got a personal relationship with a loving God. We've been forgiven. We have God's Spirit living in us. We've got hope for eternity. But how does our day-to-day life show any of those things to other people? How are we living our lives in a way that is different to the people around us? And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is about, isn't it? As we've been looking through parts of Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Jesus has been talking about a completely different approach to life, an approach that should actually be evident in everything we do. And that's why the word for this series has been radical. Radical, which comes from the Latin word for root. So it means not just a superficial change, not just about the things that people can see, but actually a complete overhaul of who we are. Jesus talked about us having to be born again. And Paul said in Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. So when we become Christians, actually, we have a fundamental change of perspective. And that should be evident in everything that we do. A few weeks ago, when I think it was Tracy spoke from part of chapter 5 in Matthew, we looked at chapter 5, verses 46 to 47. It says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So even non-believers are capable of doing good things. Of course they are. We're all made in God's image. But Jesus challenges us, what makes you different? So over the past few weeks, We've thought about radical reconciliation, about how we cope with anger and disagreement. We've thought about radical relationships and about how our perspective on those is different to the world's perspective. We've thought about radical integrity, about how our words can be trusted and how our lives live out what we say. We've talked about radical love, about loving those who actually might seem quite unlovable. We've talked about radical priorities, about what's our attitude to money and belongings and how is that different. And this week, the title I've been given from the passage that Paul read to us is radical self-awareness. So what does Jesus tell us about how we view ourselves, what our identity is, how aware of who we are and what we are? So we're going to be dipping in and out of Matthew chapter 7. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, but it might be useful to have it open if you've got a Bible there. And I'm particularly focusing, given my title, on these verses, which are about how we compare ourselves with others. So I'm just going to quickly read again verses 3-5 of Matthew chapter 7, where it says, "Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus is saying that actually sometimes we compare ourselves with the people around us to make ourselves feel better. So we look at them and we think, gosh, look how bad they are. Look how they do that. I would never do that. I wouldn't dream of acting in that way. I must be better than them. It's got echoes, hasn't it, of the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector, where he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And sometimes, and I've been very aware of this as I've been preparing over the past few weeks, we do have a little bit of that, thank goodness I'm not like them. Thank goodness I do things my way and not their way. My way is better, obviously, than the way other people do things. I wouldn't behave in the way that I saw that person do. I wouldn't dream of doing that. Look at all the good things I do. You know, that was what the Pharisee said, wasn't it? Well, I'm not like the robbers and the adulterers, obviously. I don't do those things. I do good things. I fast. I give money. Look at all the wonderful things I do. Look how involved I am in church. Look how great I am. And so we kind of build ourselves up by comparing ourselves to other people and thinking, thank goodness I'm like I am. If we're going to get confessional, a few years back, actually quite a few years back, I did have to do a speed awareness course. I'm sure nobody else in the room has ever had to do one. So just to explain to you what happens if you've been caught going a little bit too fast, you have to go for a kind of a seminar. It's quite a long seminar, and they show you videos, and you talk about the implications of driving too fast, which, of course, are incredibly serious. And you have to participate in the day to show that you're kind of taking it on board. And it was quite interesting that as we got into discussion groups, and all of us in the room were guilty, you know, we'd all been caught by speed cameras and had to go and take part in the discussion, is that how quickly the discussion veered away to, oh, but those boy racers, you know, they go so fast. And it makes you feel better to think, well, yeah, I might have been going a couple of miles over the speed limit, but some people, gosh, they go much faster. And it builds us up a little bit, helps us forget the thing that we've done wrong because somebody else has actually done something worse. So sometimes we actually phrase it in those terms, don't we, where we think, yeah, at least I'm not as bad as them. But actually, a lot of the time, and again, this is something I've been very aware of over recent weeks, is we're a bit more subtle than that. We don't think we're comparing ourselves. We're not actually saying, I'm great. But we're still critical of other people. We look at what other people do. We get a bit irritated about the way they behave, the things they say, because they don't do things quite the way that we would do them. And in a sense, even though we're not perhaps articulating it, that's part of helping ourselves feel a bit better about ourselves. We're focusing on the things about them that aren't quite right and overlooking the things that perhaps we are doing wrong. So sometimes it's just internal. Sometimes we articulate it to other people, don't we? When we gossip and say, did you see what they did? Can you believe that that's the way they behave? And sometimes we might even actually say it to people's faces. And actually, that's easiest to do with the people we love most, isn't it? It's easy to be very critical of the people that we're close to. Jesus uses picture language, doesn't he, to show us how ridiculous it is. He says, you're trying to tell your brother about the speck in his eye, the little thing that he's doing wrong, and you're so focused on that and your self-importance that you're not noticing that there's a huge, great plank in your own eye, that there's something that you're doing wrong, that you're overlooking, because it's easier to ignore those to make ourselves feel better. That is not what a radical Christian lifestyle is about. Think about Paul. Paul, the apostle, he talks in Philippians about how actually if anybody had cause to boast, he had good reason. He was pretty good. He said, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh or the things that they've done, I have more, he said. Look at this. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So, you know, by birth, he was everything he needed to be a good Jew. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. And as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So when he looked at his past life, he could say, I was doing everything that I needed to do to show how good I was. And yet, he says, now I realize that all of that counts for nothing because none of that could save me. None of that had made him good enough for God. And he says in Romans, doesn't he, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he'd come to realize that ultimately it was only Jesus that mattered. All of the other stuff, all his birth, his upbringing, his training, his zeal, all the things that he did supposedly in the name of God, none of that counted for anything. It was only Jesus and Jesus' ability to save that mattered. Paul goes even further. He says, look at Jesus. Now, actually, he has got cause to boast. He lived a perfect life. He did nothing wrong. He was, if you like, the ultimate human being, God made flesh. He was in very nature God, it says in Philippians, and yet he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So don't think of yourself as better than others because the Bible tells us you're not. Paul knew that. He knew that he couldn't fall back on his birth, his upbringing, the things he did to say, this makes me good. He was humble about who he was before God. And even Jesus himself, who did have cause for pride, he acted in love and humility. So how much more than we then, who know what we are when we look inside, how much more should we act in love and humility? Paul said in Romans, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself more with sober judgment. And when the religious leaders gathered to stone a woman caught in adultery, a woman who'd done something wrong, Jesus said, let any of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. In fact, Jesus saved some of his strongest condemnation, didn't he, for the people who thought they were the best, the hypocrites. He called the Pharisees and the religious leaders hypocrites a lot. That sense of well, I'm all right, and the rest of you have got it wrong. So, Jesus is saying, don't go comparing yourself to others to make yourself feel better, because you are the same as them. But comparison goes the other way as well. Sometimes we compare ourselves to other people, and we come out worse. Having humility, we've talked about, having that sense of honesty about our failings isn't the same as saying, well, therefore we are worthless, we are inferior, we are useless. And the passage we looked at doesn't really go into this in a lot of detail, but there's a hint in the second part of the passage. I have to say, as we read the passage, as Paul read it, if you were thinking, oh good, she's going to talk about answering prayer, I'm sorry, I'm not. But I am just going to quickly read from that second bit, a bit that I think does relate back to this idea of self-awareness of who we are. So chapter 7 and verses 9 to 11, where it says, which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus is using an image of God as our loving Father and us as his children, wanting to give good gifts to us. This isn't a picture that's saying you are worthless, you are rubbish. It's a picture saying you are precious children loved by your Father. And yes, you need to be honest about your failings and the things you've done wrong, but that's in the context of your Heavenly Father loving you and wanting to give you good things. And if we even just superficially start looking at what the Bible says about who we are and how God sees us, we encounter verse after verse that reinforces our status in God's eyes. Think about right at the beginning of Genesis, where it says, God says, let's make mankind in our image. We are made in the image of God. In Isaiah, it talks about how God's people are precious and honored in my sight because I love you. When we think about a verse like John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his son. All the way through the Bible, that theme of love and sacrifice. And in 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So yes, we're sinful. We do things wrong. We mess up, but we are also loved and forgiven. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, it's love for the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Not love your neighbor and hate yourself. Not love your neighbor and put yourself down, but love your neighbor as yourself. And that implies that actually we have to have an attitude to ourselves which recognizes that we are loved by God. So our human nature then is to compare ourselves with others. And by doing so, either then to make ourselves feel like we're better than them or possibly that we're worse than them. And our culture actually encourages us to do that as well. When we see some of the things that are happening in the news, when we look at perhaps if you watch reality television, if you engage in any social media, there's an awful lot of pressure to put people down, to laugh at people's mistakes, to make yourself feel a little bit better because you're not as bad as them. And when you look at how many adverts kind of throw things at us to make us feel inferior. You know, you're not as gorgeous and beautiful, or you're not as happy as the people in this advert, so you need to do things to get yourself to their level. We're constantly comparing ourselves to others. And our perspective is all wrong, because we're defining ourselves, our self-identity, by looking around at everybody else and judging where we fit in. So how do we solve that? How do we get the radical self-awareness that Jesus is talking about, which counters our sinful human nature, which is countercultural, which is radical? The answer's not hard. We get that from God. We get that from his word. We get it from not seeing who we are by looking at each other, but seeing who we are by looking at him and how he sees us. When we look in God's word, when we read it, when we allow his spirit to use it to work in our lives, we see what we are really like. It's like a mirror. In fact, James talks about it in those terms in his letter, about the Bible being like a mirror that we look in to see what we are really like. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So when we spend time with God in his word, we see ourselves as God sees us. And as we do that, we're convicted of the things that we've done wrong. We see how we don't live up to what God wants from us. And he calls us then to repent and allow him to change us. And we see how we are loved, chosen, precious, and special. So much so that he gave his only son to save us. So ultimately, our radical self-awareness comes from knowing that sinful as we are children of God. So who are we? What is our identity? I found a quote by a Dutch priest and writer and theologian called, I don't know how it's pronounced, but Henry Nouwen. He said this: we are not what we do. We are not what we have. We are not what others think of us. Coming home is claiming the truth. I am the beloved child of a loving creator. I'm going to read that again. We are not what we do. We are not what we have. We are not what others think of us. Coming home is claiming the truth. I am the beloved child of a loving creator. And as children, we long to please our Father. We want to improve. We see the things we do wrong, and we want to stop letting him down, to allow him to change us, to become more like him. But we also know that he can't love us any more than he already does. We don't need to earn that love. It's freely given. As I've looked at this passage, I've pulled bits out to think about radical self-awareness. But just before I finish, I want to kind of add a little footnote to that, which it's obvious, really, but the other side of that is that if we compare ourselves with other people, we're not just judging ourselves, but obviously we're judging them too. In fact, that's how the passage starts, isn't it? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to us. And if we have this kind of radical self-awareness, where we see ourselves with God's eyes, sinful but loved, then actually that enables us to see each other in that way as well, doesn't it? Now, each one of us are sinful human beings, so, you know, we should try not to get annoyed and cross with people because they mess up, because of course they mess up. They're just like me. They're just like you. rather than judging, we need to get alongside people, get to know them, be honest with them about our own failings and support them in their journey with God. It's interesting, isn't it, when Jesus talks about the speck and the plank, he says, right, deal with your plank first, but then you can help your brother with his speck, you know, because he might be struggling with something, and you might be able to help him with that. But you've got to have dealt with what's wrong in your own life, and you've got to be getting alongside to have that relationship with him in order to be able to help him. So it's not about ignoring the faults of each other and saying, yes, isn't it great? We're such a great group of people and I love it all. You know, there will be challenges, there will be problems, but that's because we are all sinful, but we are all loved children of God, precious in his sight. So what I'd like us to do as we finish is spend a bit of time in prayer and response to that, to think about our identity, our awareness of ourselves in the light of what God says. So let's just spend a little bit of time in reflection. As humans, we often look on the outward appearance, but you look at our hearts. And as we come before you, we know that you see into us. You know the things that we do wrong, that we say wrong, that we think wrong. You know the times when we fail to do what we know we should do. Heavenly Father, you said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So let's just do that now. Let's bring to God those areas of our lives where we know that we do let him down. Father, we thank you that through your Son, we can come to know you, to have a relationship with you, and that you do forgive us for our failings, for our faults, for our flaws. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Amen. We're going to echo that